This is Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell, awakening the world to the power of God's Word. And now here is your host, Dr. William Campbell.
Welcome to Beyond Words Radio, where it's our ambition to move beyond just talking about Christianity to living more like Christ. This, our Lord and Savior, who seemed to never be in a hurry. Let's be honest, sometimes people said, "You're late, where'd you go? Why didn't you get here in time?" And still his power was manifest, his love was evident. He lives in us now, and he wants us to learn that life balance. And that's the title of this program, Life Balance. We have with us someone who carries this around the nation and the world as a passion, Christy Wright. She's with Dave Ramsey Ministries. She is a certified personality and business coach, and she speaks a lot at conferences, to Fortune 500 companies, to students and faculty at universities. Christy, thank you for speaking with us this morning.
Absolutely. Thank you for having me.
So this whole idea of getting things in balance is really important to me, and I imagine just about everybody listening can say the same thing. Our society seems to pull us at all sides, and what we think are inventions to make us, let's say, relax, like email and internet, actually they gobble up our extra bits of time.
Right, exactly.
Are you going to help us, Christy? Because we need your help today.
Well, I think for me, one of the things that I've seen in my own life, and also certainly around the country when I'm coaching business leaders and women with side businesses and really all of us that have this struggle, is that this whole idea of life balance is kind of confusing. You know, we want to have balance, but we don't know what that looks like or what it means or how to get it. And so for me, one of the things that I spend time with people on is just understanding, I guess my definition really, of life balance and what that means, because people get caught up in this idea of balance thinking that it means we're supposed to give everything an equal amount of time, you know, an equal amount of time for our social life, our financial life, our marriage, our kids, our work and that kind of thing. And it's really not about that. That's not realistic in any way. And you won't make progress in any area of your life if you're trying to focus on equality. So balance is not about giving everything an equal amount of time. It's really about doing the right things at the right time. And there are seasons of our life, certainly, where you're going to focus more heavily on one area of your life than another. But what I found the real problem is, at least in my own life and certainly with people that I coach, is that the problem is not that we're doing too many things. It's that we're doing the wrong things. And so what I try to help people do is identify what are these things that are taking up your time that are not important to you, that drain your energy, that you don't enjoy. They're not a priority. And let's cut those out and find ways to get those out of our life and not spend time on them, in order to make time for those things that are a priority, that you do enjoy, that do give you energy. And then what's amazing that happens is when you start to spend your time only on what's most important to you, on things that you value deeply, you can be crazy busy, but you feel that sense of balance because you're only doing things that you love deeply.
Christy, I'm reminded of the illustration that is such a good visual. You've probably seen or used this yourself, where you have a fishbowl and sand, little pebbles, and big rocks. And if you try to cram them all in there, they don't fit. But when you start with the big ones, all the rest can fit around it. That's kind of what you're saying?
Right, exactly. And it's just making sure that you get to define what that is. Because if you look around you and you compare yourself to other people, then it can be very easy to get confused and get off track. Well, you know, this mom's life looks like this, or this man's life looks like this, and maybe I should do this more or less of this. And that really gets us off track, trying to define our life and our balance in our world in relation to someone else. But I think it really comes down to you defining that for yourself. And so at speaking events, I'll go around the room and ask people, tell me what's important to you. Give me some examples of things that are important to you. And they shout out things like family, travel, cooking, reading, exercise, you know, time with friends, and so on. And what's interesting is everyone's values are different. And so everyone's version of life balance will be different. So what rocks go in your fishbowl or my fishbowl may be different, and that's okay. But the idea is just understanding what is right for you, your life, your family. What has God called you to? What is God saying? This is important to you. Put this desire in your heart. You know, Psalm 37:4 says, you know, delight yourself in the Lord. He will give you the desires of your heart. And those desires are different per person, and that's okay. But when we start to get off track is when we start to lose track of what is important to us. And so getting back to what those things are really helps us find that sense of balance.
Okay, so as a start, we're saying get a sense of your own personal priorities and focus there. Now, talk to me about time. because some are listening right now saying, I don't think I have time even to listen to the rest of this interview. And we've got a problem here. If we understand the potential of getting focused, but we don't have enough time to sit down and make it happen.
Sure. Well, I think we underestimate the value of time, because time is the most finite resource that we have. If you think about it, you can get more of anything you want in this lifetime except time. You can get more relation. You can seek out more relationships with people or friendships. You can earn more money. You can buy more stuff. You can get more of anything you want in this world except time. We all have the exact same 24 hours in a day. So it's this incredible equalizer. It puts us all in the same playing field. It doesn't matter how rich or powerful you become. You can't get a minute more than someone who's penniless on the street. And so if we understand how finite our time is, then we also understand how valuable it is. It's the most valuable resource we have. So how we manage it becomes incredibly important. And how we manage it becomes a major factor in our ability to be successful, because we all have the exact same amount. So it becomes very important for us to say yes to the right things and no to the right things. And when you realize how valuable your time is, then you're much more likely to be protective of it and be selective about where you give your time. You're a lot less likely to say yes to things that you end up resenting and regretting later when you realize its value.
Mm. Yes. Yeah. So do you have advice then for apportioning time? You're telling us get our priorities in order and then use time well. How do I apportion it if I just have these little bits and they keep slipping away?
Well, I think one of the things I see as a struggle with many people is we try to multitask. And you talked about this with email earlier and these different things we have, systems we have in our life to make our life easier that sometimes can complicate it. But we have become so accustomed to doing so many things at once, and what happens is we actually don't make any progress in any of those areas. Mm-hmm. And so one of the real practical tips I encourage people to do is to time block. And so if you want to spend, 2 hours with your kids at night, then time block. Put that on the calendar just like you would a meeting, so that you actually honor it and so that it actually happens. If you want to work out, if you want to read or have alone time block. Put that as a meeting on your calendar that you honor, because if you're going throughout your day and you have a dentist appointment, it's on your calendar and it actually happens. But often we say, I want to work out, I want to spend time with my kids, I want to work on their homework with them, I want to go to soccer games, I want to spend time with my spouse, alone time, but we don't put those things on the calendar, and time just kind of slips away and they never actually happen. And so a great way to do that is to time block, and that is kind of the opposite of multitasking. And I think people think that multitasking is a way to get more done, but there's a right way and a wrong way to multitask. Mm. And the right way to multitask is when you're doing one activity that requires your attention and however many other ones that do not. So, for example, if I was going to be on this interview with you and I also had food in the crock pot and laundry going in the dryer, those two activities don't require my attention, but this one does. Now, the wrong way to multitask is when you try to give multiple things your attention. So it would be an example where you're trying to have a conversation with someone and they're texting. You know they're not paying attention and they're not answering your questions and they're not making any sense. And so we really get caught up in this idea of trying to do too many things at once, but we're kind of losing traction in those areas because we're trying to give our attention in multiple places, and our brain is not capable of doing that. You can only focus on one thing with your attention at a time. And so I encourage people to understand that tactic and put that into practice in their calendar with time blocking. And really, when you're present with your family, be present. Put your phone down. Don't be cooking and doing other things at the same time. Like, if you want to spend time with your kids, really look them in the eyes. Ask them how their day was. Ask them what they were learning. And then when you're ready to cook, then cook, and so on. And so it really just helps you be present for those moments that matter the most, I believe.
So again, as we go back to the idea of having these major priorities, we may find ourselves multitasking in areas that truly compete for our attention because we don't know how to say that word. You know what I'm coming to here, Christy? No. Talk to us about the word no.
Well, people think that no is a cuss word. No, it's not a bad word. And I know, especially, in the Christian culture, we want to please people and we want to be servants and we want to give and pour ourselves out. And I think that is a wonderful thing. But that does not mean that God calls us to be doormats. That does not mean that God calls us to give all of our time and our life away to whoever's the loudest, whoever's the squeakiest wheel, whoever's the pushiest in our friend group. Because if you don't have some boundaries and say no, set some boundaries around what is most important to you, life and everyone else will push you around. Everyone else will tell you what should be important to you, their cause, their initiative, their agenda. You should do it this way. And so it becomes very important to take personal responsibility for your own life and your time and protect those things by saying no. And so one of the ways that we do that is you just set some simple boundaries. And saying the word no is kind of like a muscle. And the less you use that muscle, the weaker it is, and it feels awkward at first, and it's kind of hard, and it's kind of weird, and it may be a difficult thing when you start out. But the more you use it, the more confident you become, and the easier it becomes, because that muscle becomes stronger. And eventually, saying no actually feels good, and you feel more powerful, like you actually have a say in your own life. Imagine that.
Hmm. Wow. So the word that for many is taboo is now being lifted up as something to showcase and learn to exercise and use like a muscle. I like that. Let me reapproach this once again, because I think it's a big area that we hear it, but we don't do it. And perhaps the reason is, I'm just kind of restating what you're saying, we're afraid of hurting somebody else. We say to ourselves the biggest priority, and I think this is really a good thing. It's a biblical thing. It's a common sense thing for anyone, even who doesn't believe in the Bible. The biggest priority is people in my life. And I don't want to hurt people. And so I'm afraid if I say no, it's going to hurt them. And you're telling us, no, there are ways to say this. And let me ask it now in form of a question. Is it possible to say it in a way that helps them, because they're learning through our example to set boundaries also?
Absolutely. That's a great, great point. When you protect what matters to you, and when you are confident in saying no, and when you live out what you believe you're called to and not let everyone else push you around, even if it's a gentle pushing, even if it's a manipulative or a, you know, trying to guilt trip pushing, you still don't allow people to dictate your choices. That can be a very powerful example. And if you want to look at the life of Jesus, you know, I think that, you know, there's always going to be opportunity in any moment for the Holy Spirit to prompt you to say yes, to help someone, to bend over backwards, to go above and beyond when you didn't plan to. But the reality is this, if you look at the life of Jesus, he didn't help everyone. And we think it's our banner and our mission to help everyone everywhere, but you look at the life of Jesus, he didn't. Take example of Lazarus. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Think of all the other dead people in the cemetery that he didn't raise, right? Because Jesus was more focused on God's calling and his appointment and his assignment than he was on what everyone else thought of him. And I think that in our world, we get caught up in what everyone else is thinking of us. And we feel, you know, that pressure, that peer pressure of what everyone else is going to think. And so we say yes when the Holy Spirit may not be prompting us to say yes. And my pastor, Pete Wilson, has a fantastic line where, yes, we want to help people, but there's a difference between doing something to be loving and doing it to be loved. And I think we get those mixed
very
up.
Very good.
I think
very
often in my own life, I'll do things because I want to be loved, not because necessarily I'm trying to be loving.
Yes. Sometimes the loving thing is the difficult thing, and it may be a confrontation for someone else.
Right.
It may be, as we learn to manage our time better and to say no, we sit down and talk to others, as I have people tell me, hey, you're multitasking too much. Hey, slow down, get focused, you know, and that's part of caring for people, isn't it?
Absolutely. Those, you know, it's speaking the truth in love, and those are the people that you trust and respect the most are those that you know their yes means yes and their no means no. If someone asks me to do something and I say yes, they know I really want to be there. They're never thinking, oh, well, Christy, just tell me what I want to hear. They know I'm all in, because when I don't want to be there or I'm not able to be there, I say no in a very kind way, and they are able to receive that because there's an honesty to it. And people respect honesty. At the end of the day, they respect you being honest because you're really communicating dignity to them that they can handle that truth versus always just sugarcoating things, sidestepping things, and not telling and just telling them what you think they want you to, they want to hear.
Christy, I know you have a passion to help women to get, for example, businesses set up on the side. And talk to us a little. First of all, I want to ask you, do you feel women, even in today's world in which we've gone through the women's right movement, there's you know, a lot of opportunity, but do you feel still women don't have the same opportunity in many cases corporately that men have?
Well, it's undeniable that research shows there is a gender gap in every possible measure of business and success. There is a gender gap there. But I think what we're missing in this whole picture, when I read articles on business and Forbes and entrepreneur.com and all of those different things, what we're missing is we're painting this picture of inequality. For example, 90% of women-owned businesses have no employees. They have no team members. So they're painting this picture of, oh, women still have a long way to go. You know, they've made a lot of progress. For the last 20 years, women have started businesses faster than men, at a higher rate than men for the last 20 years. But we still have a long way to go, and their revenues don't compare to men, and the team members don't compare, and the size and the growth and blah, 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 on and on. But I think what they're missing is that women's motivations for business are often very different than men. And that's okay. Now, there is certainly a market of powerhouse women that are going out and they want to build big enterprises. And you see them in the headlines, and that's awesome. But I just don't want us to lump every woman and her ability to have a business in that category, because there is a market of women that have a desire to use their God-given gifts and step into business, into the marketplace. And their desire is to keep it small. They want it to be just them on the side, manageable. They want to contribute to their family income, and they have no desire to ever hire a team member or ever hire an employee. And that's okay. That doesn't mean they're unsuccessful. In fact, they're very successful because they're reaching their specific goals, which is their version of success: small, manageable, increasing my income. And so I think a lot of the articles in the media are painting a negative picture of women have so far to go. My argument, based on my own personal research, which I've been doing for years on women with side businesses and mompreneurs and solopreneurs and microbusinesses and the Etsy generation and all of that stuff going on right now that we're seeing everywhere, my personal assessment is that women don't have those things, not necessarily because they can't have them, it's because they don't want them. Mm. And that's okay.
Yes. With my wife, we homeschooled our kids, and we notice a lot of homeschool families, often moms, stay at home and start a business with their kids involved at a very young age, and they're training them so that they can go out and be successful in a business world, male or female, no difference. But what's happening there is very intentional. May not be a lot of income, but the value is substantial. So
right.
This is fascinating. Tell us, how do you encourage women to believe they can get out and start a business, whether it's full-time or on the side?
Well, whether it's a business or just somehow stepping into their gifts, one of my talking points for life balance is just encouraging everyone, so certainly women who tend to put everyone first, that it is okay to spend some time on things that you enjoy, whether that's a hobby or, you know, something, your education or skills or experience you used to use. You know, many of the women I work with are highly educated, very talented and very skilled. And then when they chose to either be a stay-at-home mom or, you know, work a full-time job and have kids and have a family, their desires and their gifts and their skills kind of fades into the background. It kind of gets put on the back burner, and it's not a priority anymore. And what's so unfortunate about that is when we give up these things that we love, that we're good at, we're not just giving up the thing. We're giving up a part of ourselves. And so I encourage women to get back to that. What was something you loved? What is something that breathed life into you? What is something you did just because it was fun? And, oh, by the way, here, I can help you make money at this thing. You know, so for some women, they are highly educated in financial coaching or graphic design or accounting or, you know, some service-based industry, and they could do that for freelance and earn money for their family. Or you have women that are very creative and talented and crafty, and they're sewing hair bows or crocheting or making handmade, you know, watercolor paintings or invitations, and they've got Etsy shops that then grow into websites. And so the bottom line is, I just encourage women, it is not selfish to step into your God-given gift. That is something God gave you on purpose. He created you on purpose with a purpose. And when we neglect those gifts, we're neglecting something God created you with. Hmm. It's not just, you know, an option. It's not just a right to step into your gift. It's a responsibility to use our God-given gift. And it's not selfish. It's self-preservation, and it's serving the marketplace and the world. And by the way, you'll be a better wife and mom and friend when you are confident stepping into what God created you to do. And so I think there's just a real empowering that goes on there, and that identity shift of understanding I don't have to be only a mom. Being a mom is a wonderful thing, and I'm a new mom, but I also know it can be all-consuming, and it becomes very easy to lose your identity in motherhood and in all the responsibilities of the day-to-day, because that is your most important priority. But by the way, before your kids, before your husband, before these other things, you were whole, and you were perfectly created them with these gifts, and those things don't have to go away just because God has blessed you with a family as well, and it's okay to step into those.
Christy, I want you to go a little further if you're willing. You mentioned you're a mom. Tell us a little more of your story. How did you get into this place where now you're influencing so many with so much passion and focus?
Absolutely. Well, I actually was raised by a single mom. My dad left when I was 6 months old, and so she started a little cake shop when I was 6 months old to raise and support me. So I was at the cake shop with her all the time. I was raised with the business being the background of my childhood, literally. But what was so powerful about that for me was being raised by this strong, powerful survivor of a woman. And so she was someone that didn't apologize for her gifts, and she didn't take the back seat in her own life. And so that was the model that I saw. And what's incredible is now, as I'm stepping into my God-given gift to help other women, it's just become this incredible passion for me. You know, God has woven all these different pieces of my story. I have a background in business. I've had my own side businesses in the past in my career. And so to see how God has woven each of these elements of my story into this beautiful tapestry for this time, for this market, for these women, to equip them to make money doing what they love.
Essentially, you're saying no matter what is in the fabric of the past of our lives, even the dark strains can all be woven together by God for some beautiful picture that he wants to create going forward.
Absolutely, and it's never too late. You know, we had an event called the Business Boutique in November, and of the market that was there, we had college students that have a side business to earn money in college, all the way up to women that it's an encore career, and they're in their 60s and 70s. So it's not an age. It's not a stage of life. It's just the ability to step in to something that you love. And if you want to, now you can keep it a hobby. It's not, that's not a bad thing at all. Everyone can keep it a hobby. But if you want to earn extra money, maybe because your full-time job is not something you love, so this is a creative outlet for you, or maybe to help supplement your income if you're a stay-at-home mom or you want to stay home in the future, then we give you the tools you need to be able to do that. But it's perfectly fine if you want to keep it a hobby. My heart for women, though, is that they would just engage in things that bring them joy in addition to their responsibilities every day.
Okay, so now someone, maybe it's me, someone's listening or saying, okay, I'm gonna take some time out, get a sense of what really matters to me most, make those priorities, let everything else fall around it. I'm going to start using my time well. So when I multitask, it's in the healthy way that you've taught, not the way in which my mind is competing for many activities. I'm going to dream. I'm going to believe in things that can happen despite my past. God can use it all for his glory. I'm ready to go, Christy, but here's one problem. Everybody's going to encroach on this new game plan. How do I set boundaries?
Well, I think it really just comes down to setting goals for yourself. So if you say, my goal is to work on my hobby or my business 5 hours this week, then you block it on your schedule, like I said, with time blocking. And then when things try to bump up against it, hey, are you free? Can you do this? You just simply say no. And as tough as that may sound, when you start to do that, when you start to actually set those boundaries and protect that time, then people start to respect it and they react accordingly. So often people think, you know, well, people treat me like a doormat or people, you know, everyone just needs me all the time. But I remind people, you teach people how to treat you. You teach people what is acceptable or unacceptable with you. And so as you start to protect yourself and protect your time and your business and your priorities, people will react accordingly. Now it is important to keep in mind, especially for women that are thinking about doing this, your time is not just your time. Of course, it's your family's time. Your money's not just your money. It's your family's money if you're investing money in this as it's getting started. So it's important to have a conversation with your spouse and your family about why you want to do this. And I really like to spend some more time on this thing I used to love. You know, I used to love swimming, and I'm really thinking about teaching swim lessons this summer in our community pool. But here's why I want to do it. I think I can contribute to our family income. And here's how I'm going to, you know, make sure my responsibilities are taken care of. And so you just kind of get the family on board. You don't want to just go off into left field and leave the family behind. They need to be in your corner and understand your heart behind why you want to do this so they can champion you as well.
Thank you for that. So, Christy, as you travel, speak at events, talk to a lot of people in different walks of life, what is the biggest aha moment, you know, when you start presenting these truths, what tends to get people to say, oh, I missed it?
That fear is a part of the journey. So many people don't step into their gifts. They don't put their business out there. They don't launch their idea. They don't launch that blog or that website or the Etsy page or the Facebook page because they're scared to. They're scared of rejection, of failure, of the competition, of comparison. They're scared of a million different things. And what happens is that fear to them is a red flag. Something must be wrong. This must be a bad idea. But I just remind people, fear is a very natural, normal part of the journey. You will experience fear every step of the way, and you just do it anyway. I tell people, don't wait until you're not scared to do the thing you want to do. Do it scared. Every time I walk on stage, I'm scared, and I walk out there anyway. And so you have to keep in mind that that is not a red flag as an indicator that you're doing something wrong. It's a very natural part of the journey, and very successful people suffer from fear all the time. There's actually something, a term coined in the 70s called the imposter syndrome, where people feel inadequate for the job and they feel undeserving of their achievements. And what's interesting is it's a trait of the high achievers. the people sitting on the couch eating a Cheetos accomplishing nothing aren't really worried they're not doing enough. It's the people out there going and getting and moving and shaking that are really scared they're not doing enough or they're not good enough. And so some of the researchers believe up to 70% of people have suffered from this, primarily women. And when you realize that that is a normal, natural thing that people experience, you can kind of feel like, okay, I'm normal. It's not a sign that I shouldn't do this. I'm going to do it anyway. In fact, you know, very highly successful, high-achieving people like Maya Angelou, that people talk about how she would actually before she wrote a book or poem, would say, I'm going to be found out. They're going to kick me out of here. They're going to find out I don't deserve to be here. Kate Winslet, award-winning actress, would say before she walked on every set, they're going to find me out. I don't deserve to be here. I don't know how I even got this role. And so when you look at people that are so successful like that, that are so impressive, you think, oh, it must come easy to them. They just walked in there and owned the place. You realize, you know what? The imposter syndrome and fear is a part of everyone's journey. I'm just going to do it anyway. I'm going to do it scared.
I like that. And it makes sense when you think about it. If you're going to go out and try to make a difference to help other people, to glorify God, to be a better person, however you look at it, you're going to go across a line that might demark the area in which you are familiar and step into unknown territory. And fear is simply the natural human emotional response to that. It's new. I've got to suddenly put a lot of energy into paying careful attention so I don't trip and stumble. And I think it's a very healthy thing as long as there's wisdom going around each step we take into the unknown.
Absolutely. And when you think about it, fear is usually an indicator that something is on the line. You know, it says over 300 times in the Bible, do not fear, do not fear, do not fear. I think it's 365 times, one for every day of the year. Mm. And so God knew that we would struggle with fear. But fear is not a trait of the Lord. Fear is a trait of the enemy. And so fear is usually, more often than not, unless it's just there's some wisdom of caution type of fear. But I mean just this unfounded fear that just this black cloud, something is wrong, you know, I'm not good enough. Those fears are not from the Lord. Those are from the enemy. And it's usually an indicator that you're doing something powerful that matters. You're doing something that matters. I felt such fear leading up to my first event in November. And it was just such an indicator to me that I was about to do something that matters. I was about to do something powerful for the kingdom of God. And so I was just having a lot of fear around that and just stepping into it anyway, understanding that was not from the Lord. Fear is not from God.
Christy, you encourage us greatly. Your insights are deep and very practical at the same time. Thank you so much for this time. And to the listeners, this has been Christy Wright. She's personality certified business coach with Dave Ramsey Ministries. And Christy, I know you have the business boutiques that you're doing on the side. I looked on the internet a little bit, and that looks like a big outreach.
Absolutely, yes. We have two more events coming up this spring. We had a very successful one in November as our kind of launch for this new initiative, and now we've got two more. We've got one in Phoenix on May 13th and 14th, and in Dallas on May 20th and 21st. And so anyone that might be interested could find out more at businessboutique.com. But we have an incredible lineup of Christian leaders, women speakers, business experts to help these women with every aspect of their business.
And thank you again.
Absolutely. Thank you so much for having me.
This has been Beyond Words with Dr. William Campbell. Beyond Words is a ministry of scripture awakening. And if you'd like to help support this ministry, or if you would like to know more about Beyond Words, visit us on our website at scriptureawakening.com.